Exodus chapter 9. As we travel through this, we're right at the beginning. The Israelites are in bondage, in captivity, slavery, in the land of Egypt with a very nasty man. We don't know his name, but we do know his title. He's called Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron have been commissioned to go and release them, and God has said that he is going to send down some really horrible things. Now, I'm going to try my darndest today because my wife told me that last week I said the word nasty too many times. Is that right? Was that? Yeah, she said, you said nasty way too many times. So I'm going to try my hardest to not say so. If I start saying an N-word and come up with something different, then you'll know exactly, you know, if I was, that was Nostradamus or something like that. Then you'll know exactly what I'm trying to say. But we've already headed through a bunch of the plagues. The plagues started in the middle of chapter 7 with the plague of blood. And we're heading through these, and we're going to get through 9 of the plagues by the end of today. The 10th and the most important plague is going to be coming up, and we'll start that back in January, but that is the picture of salvation, and it is very important. Remember that these plagues that were being sent were not just annoyances and inconveniences. They were a direct attack against the gods of Egypt. Egypt was a powerful nation, worshipped a pantheon of gods. They had a god for absolutely everything, and their most powerful gods are being directly attacked through these plagues. Now, I'm not just making this stuff up. Biblical commentaries say it all over the place, but I don't need those. All I need to do is go straight to Scripture. You're going to find in Exodus 12:12, on that same night, he's talking about the Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. This is an attack against God. It's not annoyances. This is a God attack. And then Deuteronomy, we have, Numbers 33, who were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them, for the Lord had brought judgment on their gods. So it is important to realize this is not just things that are happening, and these are not natural occurrences. Remember, we studied that too. These are not just, the river had some red sediment or red tide, and so the fish died, and then the frogs had no predator, so they came out, and then they died, and the insects had no predator, so they multiplied. No, these are judgments happening one after another, and it's really fascinating when I read some naturalistic commentary, and they say it was natural, and then we hit the plague of hail, and they're like, gosh, I guess it hailed. And then darkness for 3 days. They're like, what's the natural? And they come up with some really wacky stuff, but that's not what the text says. So keep that in the back of your head. All right, the plague on livestock, chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 is where we are at. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And there's another nail in the coffin of a naturalistic explanation. There is no way you can keep that separate. If this was a plague that happened because the insects were flying all over the place, we know the insects went all throughout the land, including the land of Goshen where the Israelites were held. Now, what is this a direct attack against? Well, this was an attack against the livestock. The animals were very sacred in that land, especially the bull. The bull, the black apis, was this, it was a god that was worshipped. They believed that a lightning bolt would strike somewhere in the land. When they saw that, then a black apis bull was born, and that was supposed to be deified and worshipped throughout the land. And then when that bull died, they literally mummified it and put it in a sarcophagus, in a coffin, and buried it. They have unearthed over 40 of these coffins with bull remains that have been mummified. So this is, again, a direct attack against this god. All these animals are getting sick. And we don't know exactly what it is. Is it a fever? Is this just mad cow disease? We're not quite too sure exactly what it is, but it is a plague against these. And bigger miracle, the Israelites are going to be unaffected by this miracle. Now, the rest of the plagues, save one, God is now making a distinction. There is one plague. It doesn't specifically say that the Israelites were saved from that. You can infer that if you would like, but we just can't quite tell. I don't really care which way you take it. But from here on out, God is going to put a protection around his people to heighten the sense of urgency for the Egyptians. Because you can imagine the Pharaoh at this point, he could probably be coming up with a bunch of natural explanations for all these plagues. But the second there's a distinction, now all natural explanations go out the window. And look what happens. This is pretty fascinating. The Lord set a time, verse 5. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land, and the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Well, how do they know that? Well, look what Pharaoh happens to do. He's going to go verify, validate if what's been said is true. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. That's a trip. That is just crazy. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. Man, this is amazing. And again, another nail in the coffin of naturalistic explanations. He said, the next day it's going to happen. And what happened the next day? They all fell over dead. This didn't happen over a period of 7 days or 3 months. This was in one day, all the animals died. Do you think that would cripple this economy? Do you think that would destroy the Egyptian nation? Oh, you bet. How do they plow the fields? Where do they get some of their food? Where do they get their milk? The livestock is crucial. Where do they get the cotton? Sorry, not the cotton, the wool. Where are they get the cotton from the cotton sheep? I've had a bad couple of days. Can I tell you what happened to me these past couple of days? Can I tell you? Maybe some of you know. Maybe some of you know. The day after Thanksgiving, you know, we ate our fill and everything. And I bring this up because it actually does fit into the sermon. You know, if I was God, and it's a good thing I'm not. But if I was God and I was going to send a plague, I would send the stomach flu. Would that be just the plague to end all plagues? Man, boils and hail and all that, that's nothing compared to the stomach flu. Yes, that's right. I was sick all day on Friday. And then Friday night, all three of our children decided to get sick between the hours of midnight and 2:30 a.m. They had French fries, too, from McDonald's. It's fascinating. Well, let's see. I got it. The three boys had it. That leaves. Where's Heather today? Oh, go figure. Yeah. Talk about plagues. You know, we have a... Yeah, don't come by our house. If you do, honk the horn, because we will yell out, unclean! Unclean! The mailman won't get close to us now. He just drops our mail on the ground and keeps running. I don't blame him either. It's just... And Kim Pfluger's daughter is so gracious and kind to watch, because, you know, they're fine now, I hope. And Heather's just the one that's sick. So if after church I don't shake your hand too much, I might still be a little bit nasty. I might be a little bit nearsighted. But it's mainly because I need to get home to my... Can I say barfing? Is that okay in church? My barfing wife. All right. Yeah, I know. It's been a bad couple of days. It's been a bad couple of days. So the plague on the livestock. The economy is now crippled. The Egyptian, and again, the heart of Pharaoh is hard. He is unyielding to the proof that is being placed in front of him. This is not unlike a lot of us, or it's not unlike a lot of people of the world. It really is. You've talked to people. I've talked to people that are unwilling to accept the claims of Christianity. And you say to yourself, you might even pray, Lord, you know, come to them in a vision in the nighttime, or, you know, put a plague on their house. No, don't pray that. Or create some miracle, Lord, and prove to them that you're there. That might not do the trick. Now, it does happen. In some cases, miracles are enough to have people come into the kingdom of God. But we see here, it's not going to happen for Pharaoh. All the miracles in the world could happen, and Pharaoh was not going to accept the claims, because face it, Christianity is a faith-based system. It all comes down to faith. Do we have great evidence for Christianity? Sure. Do we have evidence for the resurrection? Sure. Do we have evidence that this Bible is reliable and authentic? Yeah. I can go through all that. But it doesn't matter how well I argue. It doesn't matter how well I put the claims out. It still comes down to an issue of, am I going to trust this God? Am I going to trust this Savior? Am I going to place my life in His hands and have Him use me as He wants? Pharaoh is unwilling to do that. Even when, I mean, haven't you ever thought that a great proof of Christianity is if, like, all Christians were, like, rich and powerful? You know, like, you become a Christian and all of a sudden you win the lottery? I mean, that would just be, you know, talk about proof positive. But here we have an example of that. All the Israelites are untouched in this. All their cows are still mooing. Their sheep are still giving out cotton. And they're having no problems whatsoever. But all those animals are dead. You would think maybe I should jump ship. Fascinating enough, some of them actually do jump ship in a little while. But Pharaoh is not willing. So even if all Christians were rich and powerful and you could be the most undeserving, unimportant person in the world, and you became a Christian, all of a sudden you were rich and famous, it still would not be enough proof for some people. Plague of boils. Yeah. It's just Nickelodeon at night. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. Let's talk a little bit about the furnace. I don't know how much to make of this thing. It is interesting. If you have a King James Version, it will probably read, take handfuls of soot from the furnace. It is true there's what's called a definite article in the Hebrew there. So if you were going to literally translate it, you would say, take soot from the furnace. And the question is, why is there a definite article? And why is this furnace famous or something? Is there a famous furnace somewhere? There are two possible explanations. One is, remember, how do you make bricks? Through a furnace, drying them. So this could be the furnace that they've been using all along, the symbol of bondage for the Israelites. Could be that. It could also be the furnace where they tossed in their children to sacrifice them to the gods for them to be burned up. Please, don't get too sympathetic to the Egyptians and start saying, oh, poor Egyptians. Remember what they were doing. They would take their infant children and toss them in a furnace to appease the gods. One of the gods, god by the name of Typhon or Typhoon, he was the god that protected people from medical problems like boils. Could this be a direct attack against that? Yes, it could. This is a horrible, horrible nation. Toss it in the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become the dust, it will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. You're like, what? What animals are left? Well, it did say all the livestock of the Egyptians died, so there's still some animals roaming around that aren't livestock. Could be dogs or cats or maybe that a pet cockroach or something like that. And you know, they're trying to do what they can. So over all these animals, and it's going to break out. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And I mean, I just love what God asked people to do. Take some, you know, soot and throw it in the air. I said, what? What kind of crazy thing he asked me. But he does it. Moses tossed in the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Well, if all the magicians and all the priests had the boils, that meant that they were unclean. If they're unclean, they can't have any temple worship whatsoever. This is attack against pretty much every god in Egypt, because if there's no one to run the temple, no one's going to be there. Boils are breaking out. These are nasty sores that are all over the place. Shows up a couple more times in Scripture, and let's take a look at it. There's the Deuteronomy passage also. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. Who said the Bible's not interesting? Give me a break! And our friend, Job. The only time in all of Scripture that the Hebrew word for boil gets translated as something other than boil. Why? Don't ask me. I'm not on the NIV committee. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful boils from the soles of his head to the top of his feet. I should have included verse 8, which, you know, what did he do when he got all that? He sat down, had some pottery, and to appease it, he scraped all the boils to, you know. Oh, man. I tell you. What was that? What a man, Job, I tell you. There's boils everywhere. Do you think that's enough? Do you think that's enough to afflict and change Pharaoh's heart? No. Plague of hail. We keep going. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Again, remember the purpose of salvation, the purpose of coming to faith in Jesus Christ, only one purpose, to worship the Lord. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the face of the earth. In other words, time to crank it up a notch. The plagues are gonna get worse. You thought they were bad, now it gets even worse. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. This is going to be very interesting. What would you do? You're an Egyptian, and you've seen all this stuff happen, and then you hear predicted that there's going to be a hailstorm. Would you run for cover, or would you defy the God of the Hebrews? Let's find out. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord to hurry to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock out in the field. So isn't it fascinating that some of these people are now jumping ship? Chances are they probably were trading with the Hebrews. They might have stolen from the Hebrew. I mean, you know, they were just slaves. So, yeah, remember, the livestock of the Hebrews were untouched. So they could have either traded or stolen some of that livestock and acquired some of that back for themselves. So the hail is about to hit. Who is this an attack against? Well, there is an Egyptian god, a female goddess, who is the canopy. She's the sky. She covers the land with herself, and she protects the land from any natural disasters. If a natural disaster hits, that's because someone upset this goddess, and she is now allowing this to happen. Well, lo and behold, she doesn't have the power to stop anything, because there is no such thing. And God is going to come with his full force against the Egyptian people. Yes, Richard? Yeah, we're going to start seeing death. He wanted, yes. And that's the thing, that if you remember, why is Pharaoh's heart hard and why is God continuing to intensify that hardness? We sometimes say, well, that's not fair. That's God shouldn't do that. Why doesn't he just let... No, this is all being raised up for the specific power, the specific purpose of showing God's power, not just to the Egyptians, not just to the Israelites, not just to Pharaoh, but to us. This is for our demonstration as well. It also happened when Jesus was walking along the road with his disciples, and some guy was blind over there, and the disciples, wanting to know some good theological answers, asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it this guy's mother, or was it him that made him blind? And Jesus said, no one sinned. This guy's blind to show God's power. And then he healed him. God chooses when he heals and when he doesn't heal, but it's all for the sole purpose of showing his power and demonstrating his love for his people. And that's why Pharaoh was there. And remember, Pharaoh is a symbol of who? Satan. The person that is totally against God in every way, shape, or form. So try not to get too attached to this guy, because it's he is the symbol of evil, is what this gentleman is. So the hail is coming. Some of the Egyptians, they're no dummies. They're going to bring in their slaves and their livestock and take for cover. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals, on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord said, thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. I wish you could read the Hebrew. It's very picturesque. It talks about the fire flickering to and fro, wandering. So it's not like, you know one lightning bolt hits. This is an array of lightning that is happening all throughout the land. Is there some goddess protecting the land? If she is, she ain't that good, because lightning is falling all over the place. Scared them half to death. So the Lord rained hail down on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. So, all their food is now being destroyed. Yes, Amy. No, it's probably just outdoor hail. Yeah, which is why the protection was, tell the Israelites, get inside. Tell the Egyptians, get inside if you believe that you're going to be saved. Yes, and so all they had to do was go inside and they would be saved, right? Same thing right today, you know. If you want to be saved, it has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with your upbringing. It has nothing to do with what church you go to. All you need is to get inside the kingdom of heaven and you're saved. Your nationality, your race, your economic status, your color, it is irrelevant to the salvation of God. He offers it to all. All right. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Well, isn't that fascinating? I mean, you know what I would have done if I was an Israelite? I would have gone to the edge, I think. Wouldn't you? I would have, like, you know, because there had to be somewhere, there had to be like a line, like, you know, and all this hail is falling, and, you know, you look up and there's sunny skies, and then you look over there and it's hailing, and this ice is just pouring down and beating down men, animals in the field. Verse 27. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned. This time? Hello! Wake up and smell the boils. He said to them, the Lord is in the right and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Wow. What do you think?
Yeah,
it's sad because we know the rest of Exodus and we're going to know he's going to change his mind. But have you ever been faced with a dilemma when someone apologizes to you and you want to strike back with something like, I don't believe you, or you're not really sorry? It happens with me and my kids all the time. I'm sorry, no, you're not. You did it on purpose. Shame on you. You know, no, I really don't actually do that.
Call in Child Family Protective Services, any household.
This happens all the time, especially between grown parents and grown children, or coworkers or friends. At this point, we have no idea if what Pharaoh is saying is true or not. And this should be a powerful example for us today of how Moses treated the situation. Because Did Moses know that this was the last plague? Actually, he knew that. Yeah, he knew that it was not the last plague. He knew that God hadn't given, because he tells them later on, "Hey, guess what? Here's the last plague. I've got to send a bunch of stuff before he's gonna fall." And Moses even admits it. He actually says, "I know you're not going to change your mind, but I'll still do it." You might not believe the person that's apologizing to you. You might think that they're lying. And guess what? That's not up to you. It's not up to you to say, "I don't believe you." It's not up to you to say, "No, I don't forgive you." Jesus was talking with his disciples. "Master, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven? Well, that's a pretty generous offer. Seven times? Sorry, you're forgiven. Sorry, forgiven. Seven times, it's just crazy." And what does Jesus say? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. Not 77 times. 70 times seven. That's 490 times if you need to. 490 times. In other words, you can't run out. Here, as fascinating as I listened to a bunch of preachers talk about this subject, it's very fascinating because they all talked about insincere confession. And it is true. There are going to be people that are going to be shocked when they get to heaven because they've really just been faking it all along. They really don't believe in this stuff, but, you know, maybe mom makes me go, or, you know, my wife makes me go, or my parents have made me go, or my kids make me go, or whatever. Or it's just a great place to meet girls, or the food is really fabulous, or, you know, whatever. Some people have insincere confessions to God. It happens all the time. But I don't want to harp on that. That's between you and God. I want to harp on the fact that sometimes people are going to come to you and ask for forgiveness, and you're going to want to hold back, and you're going to want to say, "No, I don't believe you. I don't think you're sincere." And if anyone had the prerogative and power to do that, that would be Moses in this situation. He knew full. Here, let's read it. Let's read it. Verse 29. Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." Moses knew this wasn't going to be the last, but he still forgave. He still stopped the hail. I mean, if you and I were in that position, we'd be like, "No more hail!" It would, you know, the whole place would be just... You like that? Was that good? The evil laugh. But no, Moses took the confession for what it was at that time. I tell you, that's a good lesson for us to learn. You may not believe the person that's saying they're sorry. You might think that they're still doing wrong. You might still think that they're going to mess up later on. And guess what? Do we ever pray that? "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." It's not a question that you can't forgive. It's a question that you won't forgive. You're not in the place of God. Someone confesses and give forgiveness. That's what the Bible says, and that's what Jesus did. If you want to reserve judgment, let God handle that. He knows a lot more than you do anyway. Let's keep going. So Moses accepted it. He goes out and he prays. Verse 31 is kind of this parenthetical thing to help us understand the next plague, really. "The flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later." So the flax and barley were totally destroyed. "Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city, spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land," which tells us something that wasn't said before, that it was also raining the whole time, too. Oh, my goodness. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he said, 'The Lord is so good to me, thank you.'" No, that's what we do. When the bad times stop hitting us, that's when we seem to stop getting on our knees. "He and his officials hardened their hearts, so Pharaoh's heart was hard and would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses." Chapter 10, let's keep going. Plague of locusts. Nummy, nummy. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Again, proof positive that if miracles happen in your life, don't keep it to yourself. Yell it from the mountaintop. Tell everybody you know. Make sure your children know. Make sure your grandchildren know. Make sure that everyone in your line knows about it. This was written not just for the Egyptians, not just for the Israelites, not just for Pharaoh, but this was for us as well. Told down through the generations for us to know that God is in control. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" Man, I could spend a whole hour on humbleness. What was the first sin? Pride. First person that fell was not, the first entity that fell was not Adam. Satan. Pride. Oh, man, I could spend hours on that. I'm still learning that lesson myself. Let me tell you, humbleness, it is so important. "Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I'll bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen." It's not like there's going to be like a few locusts chomping on some food. It's going to be covering the ground. You won't even be able to see it. Kind of like my son's room. "They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all your Egyptians." So this one, Amy, is not going to be just an outside thing. It's going to go inside too, like the frogs. "Something neither your fathers nor your forefathers seen it from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's official said to him, oh, look at this. Uh-oh, mutiny, mutiny's happening. "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" They're like, we've had enough. That's what I was praying 2 days ago. "Lord, I've had enough of this stomach flu. Just kill me now. Take me to heaven. I don't care about Searchlight Ministries. They'll get along without me. I just want to die." They're at their wit's end. I mean, could you imagine? And the worst has not even yet happened. They are at their wit's end. They're coming to Pharaoh and saying, "Don't do it anymore. Let him go. Cut your losses." Why won't he let him go? It's that sin of leadership, sin of people, pride. He's taken a stance and he won't let go. He's going to keep going even when the ship is going down. Remember, the whole economy's ruined. And if the locusts come, there's no agriculture, no livestock, except for the few that maybe the Israelites gave or they were stolen. And those got killed if they weren't brought inside. The place is ruined. Cut your losses and get out of there. But he's not going to. That's one thing that keeps us in sin too, huh? Pride is a powerful thing. Don't confess your sin. That means you're weak. That's what Satan wants to tell you. Just hang on. Don't do it. God says, humble yourself. Give it up. Cut your losses. Move on. So they're jumping ship. Verse 8, "Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go worship the Lord your God," he said. Huh? All right, victory! And then who exactly is going to be going? Moses answered, "We'll go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you." Wait a sec. "If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. If you don't think this guy is possessed by something, you know, pages of scripture ain't that clear. Again, Satan does the same thing, right? You want to be a Christian? Fine. Don't infect your family with it, please. You want to go worship? Go worship. Fine. Let your kids alone. Don't try and brainwash them. Let them make the decisions on their own later on. Sound like this? Yeah. Who's asking the compromise? Satan. Moses says, no, everyone goes. We need to take all of everyone goes. Not just the men. It's not just a personal faith. It is that. But I have to have wife and children. We're all supposed to be there. That was designed to be families and worship. Don't let the lies get into you that you are somehow brainwashing, destroying your children if you force religion. Don't force religion in the first place. Talk to them about a loving and wonderful God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring them to worship. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. Proof positive once again. If there is a natural explanation, the Bible will tell you it's a natural explanation. Here the locusts just didn't arrive. They were blown in. By morning, the wind had brought the locust, and it was an east wind. What's to the east? What is east a metaphor and symbol of? That's everything that is evil and wrong in the world. When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, which way did they have to go? They had to head east. Fascinating. Just a tidbit. Interesting stuff. I also wrote this in the margin of my Bible because it does not say that the Egyptians were exempt from this one. And it's okay if they weren't. If locusts came in and devoured everything, it's not like they're going to be staying very long. And it's probably a good thing because sometimes we get attached to our possessions, right? We get attached to our fields and our crops and our livestock, and we want to keep them all around, and sometimes we need God to come in and absolutely strip everything away so that we know exactly who's in control and who's on the throne so that we can be ready to go when we need to. Whatever you have, you're not taking it with you. God wants us ready to go when he summons us. All right. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all of Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. Yeah. I love this stuff. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Who here believes him? You shouldn't. We still got two more plagues to go. Did he do it? Did he accept his confession? Yeah. Oh, so important. Also, another translation on verse 17. To take this deadly plague away from me. The word plague actually doesn't show up. To take this death from me. Pharaoh's realizing the economy's gone. Everything has collapsed. Hail has destroyed everything. The livestock are all gone, except for the Israelites. Now the locusts come in, eating everything else. The Israelites are probably going to exit eventually. Everything is destroyed. Egypt is done, and he knows it. Verse 18, Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Kind of reminds you of the demons going to the pigs, and they jumped off into the sea. Off the cliff. Interesting. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. There's one more God that needs to be attacked. One more, well, two more. Just personalness, but the biggest God, the most important God in all of Egypt, you probably guess it. Who was the most important God of all of Egypt? The sun god, Ra. You guys must have read chapter 17 of the Book of Dead. And it's on PowerPoint. I am he among the gods who cannot be repulsed or opposed or thwarted. Who is he? He is Atum, who is in his sun disk. Another version is he is Ra, when he arises on the eastern horizon of heaven. He is the sun god. You see it in all the Egyptian culture. If you see the sun disk, that's the god they worshipped. One more god. Let's take him down. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so the darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Have you ever been in that type of darkness before? It's creepy. I'll give you another translation. It could be a groping darkness. Though it shows up that there will be this, it'll be a dark groping, is what it kind of says. So it's like, gosh, how do we, you know, is it going to be darkness that gropes us and we can feel it? Or is it going to be so dark that you cannot see anything and you have to feel your way around? It's going to be that dark. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. You gotta love it. Is this a natural explanation? I read somewhere that someone thinks it was a sandstorm that came in. Well, if it's a sandstorm, what do? Go inside and light a lamp. That's not this darkness. It's not a solar eclipse, because then you could just go inside your house and light a lamp. Couldn't you? It was so dark that it covered all of Egypt for 3 days, and look what it says. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. This is not a solar eclipse darkness. This is not a sandstorm darkness. I think this is hell darkness. You're not going to be able to see. You're not even going to be able to see the people around you. The darkness is going to permeate inside your household. Light a lamp. Try it. It's not going to work. It will be pitch black for 3 days, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. You sometimes hear preachers say we get pictures and tastes of heaven on earth, and sometimes I think we get pictures and tastes of hell on earth, and I think this is one of them. This is a supernatural, unpermeatable darkness that is covering everything. It can be felt. You have to grope around, light a lamp. You can't even see the person that's sitting right next to you. It's that dark. Oh, man. I know I'd be scared at that point. Fear factor gone crazy. That'd be a good fear factor. Put them in a dark place somewhere. Yeah, so again, there's no natural explanation for this. This is supernatural darkness. The god Ra couldn't even be the god of light. Not just the god of the sun. He can't even be god of light anymore. And God is showing full well who is the god of light. And we're told we're children of the light. And where was the light? Where did the light happen? Where was the light shown? It was in Israel. It was with his people. Man, if I was an Egyptian, I'd make friends with an Israelite real fast. Hey, can I come over to your house? My PlayStation not working. Yeah, we got it going. Here we go. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." You're picking up on this, aren't you? Just leave one foot here. Because ultimately, if Satan can't have you completely, maybe he can entice you well enough that when it's time to finally go, you're going to be worried about your flocks and your herds. Why does Pharaoh want to keep a portion of this behind? Why? Because he wants them to go out, and then he wants them to come back. That's the whole goal of Satan. You might become a Christian, but he can do everything he can to try and get you to come back. Just one more compromise, just one more thing. What does Pharaoh say? What, are you crazy? Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." Pharaoh says, no compromise. Should be a great slogan, huh? For churches, for Christians, no compromise. Not going to happen. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." And there's got to be a sense of irony here. I mean, it is pitch black, right? And that's, you know, it actually also makes me wonder, though. I wonder when Moses entered the room, was there light? Was it with him? I mean, if I was after 3 days, you'd be dying to see a little light. But his heart was hard. And he says, "You're gone out. You're not going to see my face." It's actually a lie. He sees it one more time in the next plague. "Just as you say," Moses replies, "I will never appear before you again," which he actually will in the next plague. This is a very fascinating thing, because sometimes, again, You can knock down everyone's objections to Christianity. You can knock down everyone's conveniences. You can even make it hard for them. You can even take away their religion. But until it gets personal, often people are still not open to hearing the gospel, still not allowing people to worship. And it's going to be in the next plague when it happens. And also, I wonder, as an Israelite, and as Moses right now, you are now farthest from your redemption. Not only is Pharaoh hardening his heart, not only is he unwilling to let even your herds and your cattle go, but now he has just told you, you're never going to have an audience with me again. And right now, Moses is at the furthest place from redemption that he can possibly get. And again, it's fascinating because watch as we sometimes get to right where it seems as there is no hope. In comes God as the hope giver. Next week, we start in our Great Theological Truths of Children's video in January. The first Sunday in January, you can't miss it because this plague on the firstborn and the Passover and the Exodus is going to happen. It is salvation. It will be the most important chapters. It is the most important chapters in all of Exodus. You will need to see how God works through this. The nine plagues have just happened. The plague on the firstborn is about to hit. Let's pray. Father, what lessons are we supposed to take with us? Lord, if we have compromised, we haven't taken the women and the children, we haven't taken our family, we've left a foot behind in the world just in case you're wrong, we're sorry. Lord, has it been that we've bargained with you? Just one more. Oh, I've sinned, just one more. We're sorry. Lord, are we stuck in pride? Are we stuck in sin, bondage, and we think we're in too deep now? We can't back down now. We're sorry. Lord, bring us to you. Help us cut our losses. Help us to stop idolatry and stop worshiping the things of this world. Help us stop compromising. Lord, is it that we haven't accepted someone's confession, someone's cry for help? Even though we know they're wrong and they're probably going to keep doing wrong, help us to do what Moses did. Help us to do what Jesus did. Help us to forgive even when we don't want to, because we know we should. Lord, so many lessons, so many things to learn from Scripture. And Lord, I don't know what these people are going through. I know what I'm going through. I know the difficulties and struggles I face, and you speak to me every time in your word, Lord. So I trust that this word is going out, and it's not going to return void, that you're going to touch these people, Lord. And Lord, I do make a confession that it's hard to just study plagues. It's hard to just hear the bad news. We haven't gotten there. I know that there is an exodus. I know there's salvation. I know that finally there's going to be a death of a firstborn. The land of Egypt and the land of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, a death of a firstborn that finally was able to spring me and free me and bring me to worship you. Give us faith, Lord. Increase our faith as we look to you as the God over everything. You provide everything we need. There is no other. And so we trust in you. We thank you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.